Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is July 26th, year 2009. And it's the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, but we're also celebrating the feast day of the good Saint Anne. And her feast day takes precedence over the Sunday Mass. We are going to speak about the good Saint Anne today, the grandmother of Almighty God, and the mother of the Immaculate Conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary. If we can only take a moment to comprehend during this sermon the greatness of the good Saint Anne, who God created and allowed to give birth to the Immaculate Conception and to raise the Immaculate Conception in the ways of the Lord God. In the fear and the love of God, it was the good Saint Anne that gave birth to the Blessed Virgin Mary and raised her along with Saint Joachim. Now, I always say, you can argue about probably these top four saints as who's the highest. Some Saint John the Baptist, based upon what our Lord said when John's the greatest man, but elsewhere he said the greatest prophet. He's the greatest prophet that ever arise till now. So, but that's different than the greatest person, you see. I happen to think either St. Joseph or even good St. Anne might belong up there, but I would even maybe favor Joseph only because Joseph actually raised Jesus. But you can argue about that. But here's the top four saints in heaven. St. Joachim, St. Anne, St. Joseph, and St. John the Baptist. Then you have St. Elizabeth, and then you have St. Zachary, St. Elizabeth coming in there later. I say St. Joachim and St. Anne because the second greatest miracle in the history of all mankind, in the history of ever, is the birth of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the birth of the Immaculate Conception, the miracle of the Immaculate Conception that took place in the womb of the great St. Anne. Which without St. Joachim and St. Anne coming together to have Mary, there would be no Mary, there would then be no vessel for the Messiah to come into, to take on His human flesh, and to redeem mankind. That's why we say the Blessed Virgin Mary is our life, our sweetness, our hope, and our salvation. And that's why we say the good St. Anne is also our salvation. Because without the good St. Anne, guess what? There is no Blessed Virgin Mary, the greatest of all creatures, whom God needed to come down to earth and take on her flesh to redeem mankind. So we call her our salvation also. The Prots have a problem with that. But what did Jesus say in John 4:22? What did He say in that verse? Open up your Bibles. Salvation is from the Jews. Plural Jews. Salvation is not from one Jew. Ultimately, it is from one Jew. But not from one Jew alone. The one Jew, Jesus Christ, accomplished the salvation. Without Him, there is no salvation. He accomplished the deed. But the faithful Jews during the Old Covenant era paved the road for Jesus. They paved the road through their preachings, through their teachings, through their prophecies, through their way of life, and then even to obtain for Him the flesh that He needed to take on to redeem men. And it started with the Immaculate Conception in the womb of the good Saint Anne. Indeed, salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the good Saint Anne, without which we wouldn't have the Blessed Virgin Mary. Salvation is from the Blessed Virgin Mary, without which we would not have Jesus Christ to come down and take on her flesh and to become man. God, in His justice, needed to become man to redeem men from their sins, to give us a hope of eternal life, to get us out of a state of damnation. Did God have to do it? No, He didn't have to do it. He could have left us in damnation and not done any of that. But when He decided that He wanted to give us a second chance and have a chance for a man to be saved and to lift a death sentence, it was decreed from heaven that He needed to take on flesh and offer Himself up as a sacrifice. And He took on His flesh from the Blessed Virgin Mary and allowed Himself to be raised by Joseph and Mary during His whole life. And then He allowed Mary, the greatest of all His creatures, to be conceived in the womb of the good Saint Anne. He let Saint Joachim and Saint Anne raise Mary. The greatness of the good Saint Anne. The greatness of Saint Joachim. How can anyone doubt it without being of obstinately evil will? And that's why we say every Protestant that says he believes Jesus is God and doesn't honor Mary and the good Saint Anne the way we Catholics do and the way she is owed honor is a bad-willed, rotten, lousy, thieving liar. I ask you, God could have came down to earth and anybody He chose. And if God, Almighty God, being so perfect, He's going to choose the most perfect creature. That's common sense. He's not going to allow Himself to be raised by a Jezebel. No way, folks. He's not going to take on the flesh of even anybody that's ever been in the dominion of Satan. That's why the dogma of the Immaculate Conception teaches that. That the Blessed Virgin Mary was not only not stained with original sin, she didn't even have the concupiscence of original sin in her flesh. She didn't even have the venom. What took place in the womb of a good Saint Anne was the second greatest miracle necessary for the first greatest miracle. Without the Immaculate Conception, folks, can you not see there's no incarnation? Can you not see the connection? Can you not see when Jesus said salvation is from the Jews? So don't we say that the Blessed Virgin Mary and the good Saint Anne is our life, our sweetness, and our hope, our salvation? As a lesser Savior, not the greatest of all Saviors, which is Christ. We don't deny that. As Catholics, we teach Christ, He's the one that actually effected the salvation. But everything else was leading towards that. They were cooperating in our salvation. That's why we call the Blessed Mother co-redemptrix. Without her, there is no redemption. She was a partner in our redemption. Without Mary, there is no redemption. She was a lesser redeemer, but she was a redeemer. That's why we call her a co-redeemer. Christ's redemption is the actual act that did remit our sins and wiped away our sin debt if we put faith in Christ and become Catholic. But Mary, without her, there is no redemption. So we call her co-redemptrix. We can read in the Bible even that Moses was referred to as a redeemer. All right, this is refuting these apostate heretics and these liars and these thieves. To understand this, I highly recommend people to read my book, The Blessed Virgin Mary is Co-Redemptrix. But I'm just going to quote a little bit from this on here in that first part, where just a few verses here. One, Acts 7:35. This Moses, God sent to be prince and redeemer. Redeemer by the hand of the angel appeared before him. Moses is called a redeemer. Oh, I thought you're not allowed to say anybody else is a redeemer but Christ. He was a lesser redeemer. You could call him a co-redeemer even. He was the one who redeemed the Jews from their bondage in Egypt, and he also presenting the Ten Commandments and showing them the way of God. Without Moses, there is no Christ. Without the Jews, faithful Jews, there is no Christ. Christ, throughout the history of His chosen people, picked out the best of His chosen people. Now, when He says salvation is of the Jews, He means of good Jews, faithful Jews. Those few Jews that were good. The vast majority of the Jews were wicked and evil, and they ended up in hell, and that's where they are down till today. Just like the vast majority of Catholics are evil, wicked, lousy, and they go to hell. Only a few Catholics are even good. At any time in history, you always say that. So he doesn't mean the Jewish race itself, but he's talking about when he says salvation is from the Jews, it is from faithful Jews. You Protestants, what does it take to get into your head that Jesus was a Jew? And how could he be a Jew if he didn't come from Jews? Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of all the Jews. How could he fulfill those prophecies if the Jews didn't prophesize about him? That's what we call, when we say the good thing is our life, our sweetness, and our salvation. She is a lesser Savior than Christ, but a Savior nevertheless. Mary, a lesser Savior than Christ, but a Savior nevertheless. And Mary also a co-redeemer. Because without her there is no redemption. That's why we call her Mediatrix of Grace too. Co-mediator. I go over this article about her being Mediatrix too. Infallibility and mediation. You got to read about that also. Now, we were talking about that last night. We're saying about every Protestant who does not believe about Mary, the things we believe in, is a heretic on that point alone. And every Protestant, first of all, I went over this last week, is a formal heretic. They can never be excused for denying deeper dogmas even, because they're not members of the church, Catholic Church. Only members of the Catholic Church can be excused. I'm not going to go into that now. My point is to bring out one of the truths I said, and I spoke many times. Every false religion, every false god, has basic falsehoods in there that by God's grace and your cooperation and your reasoning power and your good heart, you can reject them. God wants the Protestants to look at their own religions and say, that's stupid, that's false, that's wrong, that's contradictory, I don't agree with it. Philippians 2:12 says you got to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You tell me I don't got to work at all. All I got to do is believe in Jesus. Over here in Luke 1:48, or one of the verses, all generations shall call the Blessed Mother blessed, and you don't call her blessed. He can see all these verses. He can come out, this is common sense and logic even. He can say, wait a second. God could have chosen any woman to come down to earth. He chose the Blessed Virgin Mary. Not only did that she gave him birth, that he would submit to her as an infant and be raised and taught by her and St. Joseph. How could you not at least admit that she's got to be the greatest creature that ever was created? The greatest woman. Now, I was talking about this the other day. You can have a Hindu in here that worships 50,000 false gods. Now, he doesn't believe in our religion. But if you sat down and you spoke to him and told him what we believe, If he had a little bit of goodwill in him, the Hindu would go like this. Well, I don't believe what you believe. I don't believe Jesus is God. I really don't. I don't believe God could ever become a man. But I will tell you something. If it's true, what you Catholics teach, if it's true that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, came down into the womb of the Blessed Mary, took on her flesh, the Hindu would say, I have to admit, she had to be the greatest creature that God ever created. She has to be put up on the pedestal above all other creatures, has to be the greatest woman. If I believe that, I would have to believe that. He can see the logic of it. And my point is, I'm not alone. You got people going around calling Protestants our brothers and they're true Christians and they can get to heaven without being Catholic and denying these dogmas. You're an abomination blasphemer. You're a blaspheming abomination. When have you ever heard the Pope speak out, these rotten true popes in the centuries like I am? They allowed these Protestants to rest in their damnation. They gave them a false confidence, making them think they can be saved where they are. They weren't completely, totally bringing it to their conscience that they're outside the Catholic Church, that they're on the road to hell, that every time they deny a dogma, it's extreme bad will. Even in their own religions, if they never heard about the Catholic faith, if they never heard about it, there's a multitude of falsehoods. That's one of them. That's one of them. And you hear the worst of the Protestants say about Mary, and the good saint Anne, the people, they said, she's just another woman. Just another woman. What an abomination. This must be some type of a democracy thing. We're all equally evil. What kind of Bible are they reading? Even in the Old Covenant era, there was good and evil. There was good women, there were evil women. There were good men, there were bad men. They make no distinction when it comes to Mary, huh? Scratch beneath the surface any one of these Protestants and ask them about the Holy Eucharist. We just were debating the Protestants. Not debating, we're refuting them. This prot that we're trying to convert, and he referred to the Holy Eucharist as the cookie monster. You know something? Unless you talk to these guys about the faith and care about the number one issue in this whole world, which is a Catholic faith, and find out what they believe in, then your Joe, Mr. Protestant neighbor, looks like a real nice guy, an exterior, looks like he does a lot of nice things, is a very wicked, evil man underneath. Very wicked and evil. Just ask him about the things of God and what he says about Mary and what he says about our Holy Eucharist. But we became so comfortable with them, we became like them. So we don't rub them the wrong way. So we keep our mouths shut for the sake of a temporal peace. But I'm here telling you, giving glory to the good Saint Anne, who I believe is either God's second or third greatest masterpiece that he ever created. And in her womb took place the second greatest miracle of all mankind. And even I guarantee you the Chinese over there right now who's a Buddhist or he's an atheist or whatever he is, he would even say, Richard, I'm not a Catholic, I don't believe in your religion, but if what you say is true, I would have to say that. Anybody who loves his own mother in a carnal way even, a semi-good mother, don't want you to talk against the mother. Even a wicked mother they defend. Today all the parents are evil and the kids are all evil. They're all evil. But they even defend their wicked mothers. That's my mother. Don't you talk about my mother, I'll pop you in the nose. Oh, but you can talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. You can talk about the good saint and you Protestants when we give her, the both of them, and all the saints, the glory that is due to the saints. Contemplate upon that verse, John 4:22. Salvation is from the Jews in the plural and was effected by one Jew. All those Jews were paving the road of salvation so that the ultimate Jew, the best Jew of all time, Jesus Christ, God and Jew, God and man, he effected the salvation. Without him, there is no. But everything else was paving the road for that. They were assisting in the salvation of mankind. That's what John 4:22 means. If I can explain to you the miracles and the protection that the good saint Anne has given us, I would not be here today. I would be in damnation. I would have fell astray and been deceived. I would have remained in deception. I would have been a reprobate if it wasn't for the good saint Anne interceding for me in such miraculous and powerful ways. And so I'm testifying to that. I'm testifying to the fact of the powerful intercessions of the saints in heaven, which the Protestants also deny. You want to be helped? You think you're going to be helped without the Blessed Mother and get to heaven by going to God alone and bypassing his mother? Not only bypassing her, but with your back turned to her and blaspheming her as just another woman? He's going to let you into heaven, you stupid fools. You people that go to these ecumenical meetings with these Protestants and smile at them and say, you make like the Catholic faith is only an academic endeavor. Well, you're just going to try to prove to them, yeah, we have the true faith, but your faith ain't that bad. And it's not so bad that you can't be saved. There's no real consequences when these people talk out there. They treat these Protestants like true Christians. They're not true Christians. In the strict sense of the word, they're not, because they don't believe in a true Christ. And I'm telling you on that one point alone, when you come together and you call them brothers, and you pray with them, and you tell them they can be saved, and you come up with ways on how you can get them to receive the Holy Eucharist and confession on their deathbed, even though there are self-avowed Protestants that hate the Catholic Church and don't want to come into and hate the Blessed Mother. Who are you siding with there? Who are you siding you taking? That's like trying to give the Holy Eucharist to the devil. Sending God into hell with Mary under subjection to the devil. Great evil that's being done here. Alright? And don't think people like the Diamond Brothers that this one, they think it's small because co-redemption has not been defined yet. But I will tell you something. That's just one of their problems. They got other problems that are really apostasy and heresy that led them to talk about the Blessed Mother this way. That they can't, once you start, the Prots got them up, because he is a Protestant. They're going to say, therefore, if Mary's not co-redemption, she can't be co-mediator. Let's go and throw out all the mediation. Let's throw those saints out like all the prophets have done. The scriptures are loaded with examples of mediators. Here Moses is called a redeemer. Yes, a lesser redeemer, but a redeemer nevertheless. All right, and we read about that in the Reims New Testament Commentary in 1582, Acts 7:35. Christ is our redeemer. And yet Moses is here called redeemer. So Christ is our mediator and advocate, and yet we may have saints as our inferior mediators and advocates, and the Blessed Mother as our inferior redeemer, co-redeemer. And that's why we call her co-redeemer. All right? Now you got to read my books on that point. Now the other thing I want to bring up on is all these modern scientists, they try to produce all these books that are all full of lies, and now all of a sudden, like 2,000 years after the main events and all the recorded history of what went on in the Gospels and the Catholic Church, 2,000 years later, they mystically come across these books, which they put all their faith in as if they're credible sources, and they have no link at all. It's just like some devil from hell came out and put the book on their platter and said, hey, I got a new book here that refutes all these. Even non-Catholic testimonies testify to our truths. So these modern historians are all based upon lying new books, just like Charles Taze Russell and his Jehovah's Witnesses are based upon some so-called revelation where this devil really gave him a book, and a Mormon guy too. Who's the Mormon guy? Joseph Smith. Where he got these books? All right, this is where all these books are coming from, straight out of hell. My point is, the Catholic Church has an unbroken tradition and line of proof through credible witnesses, multiple credible witnesses. She's the only one that fulfills all the prophecies of what really actually took place. All right, and you even have the town. One little example: when the Jews today are trying to say that Jews didn't kill Christ. Well, first of all, there's not one church father, not one person. I don't even think even Luther didn't even teach that. He believed Jews killed Christ. I mean, so that's a new thing. So where did this book come from? Even Prats believed Jews killed Christ up until recently. So where are these new books coming from? You know, where you're saying, go back. You want to look at the Talmudic sources? Read the Talmud. What does the Jewish Talmud say? We killed Christ. And we're proud. Hurrah, hurrah, hurrah. They got nothing to go on. This is these modern sources. But my point, even when it comes to the ultimate proof of things in the Catholic Church, it's the miracles that revealed certain things to us that we could not know otherwise. For instance, when they were searching for the bones of St. Peter and St. Paul, and they were mixed in with the bones of a lot of other people, they pulled out the bones and said, Lord, if you don't give us a miracle, we're never going to find out which are the true bones. And then the bones, these bones that they separated out, I think dead, they touched them to dead people, and the dead people came to life. And they knew, and that was God telling them that these bones are from the Apostle Peter and Paul. We know about it even in the Old Testament when Eliseus the prophet died and they dropped a dead body in upon his bones and they hid his bones and the guy was raised from the dead by touching the bones of the prophet Eliseus. That's in the Old Testament, you prats. Open up your eyes. The Catholic Church is the only one that has this unbroken, this whole line of miracles. One after another, just like in the Old Covenant, even more so. So now, what, you're going to get a scientist? They didn't have no DNA and advanced studies where they can get into the bone and start looking at where we came from. And we didn't need it. Because when God speaks, it's a done deal. No scientist can undo what God says, or he's a liar. Or if he's not a liar, he's not understanding that there's certain things that are above his puny brain. It's above human science. It's divine science. And when God gives you a miracle like that, people used to say, I wonder how they found the bones of this saint. I wonder how they found the bone of that saint. I wonder how they know that Saint Gamaliel, the righteous rabbi who was of goodwill, converted and became a Catholic. It's part of church tradition. I think he appeared to one of the saints, I don't know who it was, I forget, and he appeared with Saint Stephen from heaven, Saint Gamaliel. It's part of our tradition. Alright? You're not going to get that note. You're not going to be able to go in there and interview Gamaliel in heaven. You'll never make a spaceship to reach far enough. Or a telescope to reach far enough. Or a listening device to go into heaven and say, Gamaliel, are you up there really? So there's a point where when God speaks, it overrides every human testimony. But they refuse to accept miracles. And when you refuse to accept true miracles, you're refusing to accept the true God. But they'll go from false miracles with Harry Potter and all these wicked demons and witches and warlocks. Oh, they want to go to all those evil little creatures you look on TV. These stupid, diabolical superheroes. All these magical, diabolical false miracles they're doing there. But they refuse to believe in the true miracles of the Catholic Church. No Protestant has. None. No Protestant religion has a line of miracles that the Catholic Church had from the very birth of the Church. And everybody that was given the power of those miracles preached the same Catholic dogmas, which refutes and contradicts the Protestants' heresies. Every one of them. You Protestants out there, as we always tell you, number one knockout punch, give me the names of everybody that believed exactly like you do on every point from the year 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, up to the time of Luther, and give me all the miracles they did. Give me their names and I want to know where they lived. Sorry, pal, you fall dead flat on your face. It's only Catholics. And as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, these are the signs of those that shall go before me in my name. They shall heal the sick. They shall raise people from the dead. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. Jesus promised that. It's only found in the Catholic Church. Now all this is leading to me to one point, because I want to end up by reading the great miracle on how the bones of St. Anne was found. How her bones were found. And, no, you scientists, tough. You know what, even when they go into the shroud, God does give them some things to prove and they still don't listen to it. So my point is, if they don't want to believe, they're not going to believe. But there's certain things that you're never going to be able to explain or get a book written on unless you go to heaven and you're actually seeing God testifying. But they have seen things that are above the human science. Some people have. And they looked at it and they went and closed their eyes and refused to believe. What did Jesus say? When that man who was in hell said, please warn my children on earth not to do what I did or they're going to end up in hell. And Jesus said, even if a man shall come back from the dead, they will not believe. Lazarus was risen from the dead after 4 days dead in the tomb. A week later, almost everybody that witnessed that miracle and for maybe 5 or 10 minutes said, oh, Jesus is truly the Messiah. What a great miracle. A week later, they're denying it and pretending it did not even happen. You see what I mean? These are people that saw Lazarus come back from the dead and denied it. So you're looking for scientific explanations. You're going to find any heretical scientist around the corner trying to unexplain any miracle. That's not the real problem. The real problem is his heart. The real problem is if you took that scientist and raised a person from the dead in front of him, he would not believe it. He'll come at you even harder. You can never get through to these people. My point is, unless you submit and understand that God is the Almighty, He really is Almighty, He really is all-powerful, He really is all-knowing, He is all-just and all-merciful. If you don't believe that, forget it. If you believe that, you should have no problem understanding the fact of the miracles that He does, which is above nature. We call it supernatural. It's above our human understanding. It's above our human ability. You also have a science which is called angelic science, which is above human abilities, in which devils and angels can do things. Angels and devils. But then you have the science of God, even the science of angels and man, all that power comes from God. Or else they won't even be able to do anything. Alright, now, we're leading up to how us Catholics know. Somebody comes and say, how do you know that's the bone of St. Anne? Because it's verified there are any miracles. Many people touch the bones and are healed. You want to believe it? Tough. I'm not going to argue. This is not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's not up for scientists to come in and pick apart the bone of St. Anne and try to prove whether it's got the DNA of St. Anne or a Jew from the tribe of Judah, which is what she was from. And let me try to find out if that's really in there and all that. It ain't open for that. You either believe it or you don't believe it. But you know, they believe in their own things, don't they? That are based not upon fact, and even based upon absolute and total utter falsehoods. Look at the Holocaust lie. This thing is such a grand lie. Look at the 9/11 lie. It is such a lie, and yet people choose to believe the lie when all the evidence is against it. If a man comes from back to the dead, you will not believe it. If what's the lizard? Larry the Lizard Silverstein blows up his own buildings by demo charges and is proved beyond a doubt, I refuse to believe it. No, it was the Arabs. They came over here and masterminded those planes. See, when people don't want to believe the truth, it's never because they don't have the proper ability to understand it. They got a rotten, stinking, lousy heart. Catholics have to understand, as good Catholics always did, we're not here to argue and debate with the men who stay on these points. We do just enough to prove some points to them and say either you believe it or you don't. I already gave the Prince enough information to get down there, put your heart in the right space first before you put your mind in gear, and go back and show me. Mr. Protestants, go back and show me. I want their names, the people who lived in the year 100, 200, 300, up to 1500 that believed like you did in every point. Not in one point, not in 2 points, but in every point. And I want to know the miracles they did. I want to know who they converted. I want to know what lands they converted. I want it. And when you don't have that information, you got to do what these stupid morons, I mean Mormons, did. When they said in 1880 that there was no church all that time and God left men abandoned. Until Joseph Smith came along and got another revelation from heaven. You see how stupid it gets? When Jesus said, I will be with you all day to the consummation of the world, and you will go out and convert all nations? As if Joseph Smith is saying after the death of the last apostle, even after leaving of Christ, everything collapsed? That's how he gets around that. Because there is no link with tradition, you understand. And now we got all these modern books coming out that are completely repudiating not only Catholic tradition, but even non-Catholic sources. And they get this guy from Harvard on, he goes, we've now found new evidence. Oh, you're 2,000 years removed from everything that ever happened. The whole landscape has been changed since then. People have been migrating to different lands. The original witnesses aren't around. And in the 20th century, you guys came up with some new evidence? Do you mind if I ask you where you got it from? Did you mind if I ask you where it came from? And they're putting their faith in these sources? We found this old dirty book in the back. We opened it up and it said, guess what? The Jews didn't kill Christ. It was the Romans. All right, where did you get that book from? Let me look at it, sir, please. All right. Do you realize that even the Jewish sources say Jews kill? You know what I'm saying? Oh, but people want to believe in lies. I say this to the people right now that want to come into the church and they're studying our catechumens and pre-catechumens and those who are not even catechumens yet, they're thinking. You better put everything in perspective in light of the truth and realize that all men are liars almost. SSP 10, SSP 5, they're vile liars. These people don't speak the way I am. They don't try to convert nobody. They don't stand up for the glory of God. They're a bunch of gangsters and criminals are stealing the Mass and Sacraments on their own terms. Make themselves look holy. Because they have a Mass on Sunday and you can go to confession on Saturday and walk out and sing like a pig during the week and have all kinds of discord in your own home. And never talk about God the way I am, in the way true Catholics should talk about God. Now, we're going to just end by relating this wonderful, great miracle of in the Catholic Church that took place as to how we discovered the bones of St. Anne, and we knew they were the bones of St. Anne. And even for good-willed people who are not Catholic yet, if they have a little bit of goodwill, I ask you please to listen to what I'm saying. These are true stories, and we have multitudes of them. You want to get to help from the true God? You want to get to true miracles that are going to protect you from the diabolical false miracles and powers of the evil one, the devil and his antichrist? You've got to come into the one true church. There's no other way around it. And this Catholic God has all these good things to give you. But instead, what? You choose bad things. Because you don't want to give up one or more of your sins that you're committing against the Ten Commandments. Now let's read this. Miraculous discovery of the relics of St. Anne. According to a most ancient and uninterrupted tradition, the body of St. Anne was carried to Gaul by the same vessel which carried Lazarus and his sisters there. During the first century of the Christian era, these friends of our Lord were banished from Palestine because of their faith. From their hands, St. Anne's precious remains were taken for safekeeping to the city of Apta Julia, which in our times is the city of Apt, France. In those stormy days of persecution, it was necessary to hide the relics of the martyrs and saints. Consequently, the body of St. Anne was buried in an underground church or crypt. The Martyrology of Apt, one of the most ancient in existence, mentioned this fact. The first bishop of Apta, Julia, St. Auspicius, who died before 118, took further precautions to guard this holy treasure from desecration and had the body buried still deeper in the subterranean chapel. All approach to it was carefully concealed till persecutions and invasions should have ceased. For centuries, the country was repeatedly overrun by hordes of barbarians, and it was only natural that during these agitated years, the precious spot where St. Hospitius had carefully hidden his treasure became lost in obscurity. Now you're saying, wow, how's this ever going to be found? No one even has a memory of a hint or a record's lost. After Charlemagne's decisive victory over the Saracens at the close of the 8th century, peace and security returned to Gaul. It was then that the people began to restore and rebuild the holy places destroyed or desecrated by the invaders. Priests and bishops of Apta Julia began to seek for the exact spot in the deep crypt where St. Hospitius had hidden the wall and walled up the sarcophagus of St. Anne. Charlemagne's first care on his arrival at Apt was to have the cathedral reconsecrated. This took place during the Easter solemnities in the presence of an enormous crowd of nobles, clergy, and people. But there was one cause of sadness amid all the rejoicing, namely that every effort to find the remains of St. Anne had proved fruitless. A miracle, however, was to lead to the discovery of her resting place, as related by Charlemagne in a letter to Pope Adrian I. Among the young nobles who accompanied their parents on this occasion was John, a lad of 14, a son of Baron Casanova, deaf, dumb, and blind from birth. People near the boy in the sanctuary remarked that during these services, he was carried away by some overpowering emotion. With rapt and upturned face, he seemed to be listening to voices from above. Presently, he moved toward the high altar, struck with his staff the steps leading up to it, and made signs that they should dig there. His persistence caused considerable disturbance amid the solemn rites, but neither the clergy nor the royal guards could quiet or restrain the youth. Charlemagne was deeply impressed. After Mass, he commanded that the excavation desired by the boy should be made. The altar steps were removed, and a door closed up with a huge stone was revealed. This was the door of the ancient crypt in which St. Hospitius had been accustomed to celebrate the holy mysteries and to feed his flock with the bread of life. Its size and adornment reminded one of the Roman catacombs. No sooner had this door been opened and the flight of steps leading down from it disclosed, then the blind boy rushed forward as if his eyes had been suddenly opened and led the way into the underground church. Charlemagne now held the boy's hand and gave orders to keep back the excited multitude. John made signs that they should search farther, and he struck the wall of the crypt, indicating that what they saw lay beyond. When the wall was broken down, another and lower crypt was discovered at the end of a long, narrow corridor. As they came in view of this crypt, a bright light flashed upon the emperor and his assistants. They beheld in front of a walled recess a burning lamp, which flooded the place with unearthly splendor. No sooner, however, had the emperor and his cortege entered this place than the lamp went out. But more wonderfully still, at that very moment, the blind boy could see, speak, and hear. People understand all the things that are going on here, one thing after another. The blind boy sees, he was deaf, he hears, he comes speaking, now speaks. A miraculous light is coming from the tomb, which you have no doubt was burning since she was buried in there to keep vigil at her bones. These are miracles of God. These are testimonies to the greatness and the glory of the good Saint Anne and of all God's saints, and the honor and glory and veneration due to them. God who's leading them. God who's leading them through all these miracles to recover these relics of the good Saint Anne. Then it says, the body of Saint Anne, mother to Virgin Mary, mother of God, is in yonder recess. It's the first words he spoke. Remember like Zacharias when he was couldn't speak and he said, his name is John? Do you Protestants believe that one? Why don't you believe this one? If you believe other miracles, why do you refuse to believe these miracles? If you believe miracles in the Old Covenant during the time of Jesus with holy people, why do you not believe God can give a miracle to the holy good Saint Anne? Unless you think she's not holy. Unless you think she's not good. Unless you think the Catholic saints in the New Covenant era are not worthy of miracles, but they were in the Old Covenant era. Or the relics aren't worthy of veneration as they were with the Eliseus bones when the dead man touched it and rose from the dead. You filthy, lying Protestants. What I'm reading here is true. It's the miracles of the one true God. Nobody likes to talk like this anymore. They say you're kooky when you talk about the miracles of God. But talk about the false miracles of Harry Potter and all these witches and warlock shows they got on TV, and boy, they're going to be following you around the world, searching for the mysteries of the diabolical Kabbalah so they can unleash the pits of hell and all the demons. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're looking for. So here's the first words that he says. The body of St. Anne, mother of the Virgin Mary, mother of God, is in yonder recess. There's another dogma. Jesus is God. Therefore, Mary's the mother of God. God and man. He's a divine person with two natures. Okay, were his first words. The awe-stricken emperor and his followers, at first dumb in amazement, gave vent to their emotion in words of praise and thanksgiving. The walled recess was thrown open. A sweet fragrance like that of oriental balm filled the air. And a casket of cypress wood was discovered containing the body of St. Anne, wrapped round and round with the folds of precious cloth. On the casket was the inscription, "Here lies the body of Blessed Anne, Mother of the Virgin Mary." Ah. The Protestants, they don't want that. Or these other people in the world, what are they looking after? Dog's bones, old animal bones, Egyptian pagan pharaoh bones. And it's all over TV. It's all on National Geographic for everybody to see. And what are they looking at? They're adoring the bones of these pagan heathens. Here we got the bones of St. Anne. We have her bone right here in this church, and they don't care about that. You see, people make their choices, don't they? And they wonder why they're cursed by God. And they wonder why when it all comes down and they die and go to hell. They don't wonder when they die and go to their judgment. They know why. They don't know now, and I'm warning them that they better get right with God. And what I'm saying here is 100% truth. Charlemagne, with all those present, venerated the sacred deposit thus brought to light. Afterward, he had an exact narrative of the discovery drawn up by one of his notaries and a copy sent to the Pope with the royal letter. How come the popes themselves you never hear enough about? You know what I mean? They don't. I'm speaking this, but you know they write in secret. Well, even the rotten popes, since the Renaissance era, don't like to speak of these things anymore. They're very ashamed and embarrassed of our miracles because they don't want to offend the Protestants. This has been going on for a long time, folks. This stuff should have been shoved in the faces of all these Protestants and all these other people. Where is this letter even? I'd like to see it. It's there. It's in the papal archives. Is this one of those things they hide and keep secret? Why would you want to keep this secret? This letter and the Pope's answer are still extant. We still have it. How come the Vatican II Church never prays this stuff out? Oh, but all the other stuff they're praying out about the supposed crimes. What they call crimes are really good deeds, and vice versa. What they call good deeds are really crimes. Everything is opposite. The miraculous discovery at once made the cathedral of Apt a center of attraction for Christian pilgrims from every part of Gaul. In the wars which followed the reign of Charlemagne down to our times, the clergy and people of Apt have watched and never failing love over the sacred treasure, which is the glory of the city. Travelers visiting the venerable cathedral of St. Auspicius will find piles of ex votos. The indisputable testimonies during 11 centuries of the wonders wrought there by Christ at the intercession of saints and a sainted grandmother. Now my point is, it's not just one miracle. The Protestants and the Jews and everyone have to come out and say that we have centuries of all these Catholics, of all these lying, every one of them lying, multiple lying over all the centuries. But then where would be the fulfillment of prophecy of Jesus Christ that told his apostles, "You see the great miracles that I am doing before you, you will do the same miracles and even greater miracles. And you will be. I will be with you all days, and these are the signs that will follow all of them who are truly good Catholics, all these miracles." The reason you don't see them since the Renaissance era in the way is anymore is because they're no longer faithful anymore. But who can deny the existence and truth of them all? 1,300 years of testimonies of massive miracles. They started going downhill after that, but there were still some miracles in the church, not many, started to go downhill. But who could refute that testimony with any credibility and say all these sources, every one of these people, every one of them that said they were cured are all lying, every one of them. Now, a few people can lie, a few people can get mussed up in hysteria in one generation under one cult group of one cuckoo nut or one diabolical person, but over every centuries? And then where would the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy be if there was not these massive miracles that took place one after another? It don't suffice. Benny Hahn can't get up on TV and go, "The fire of the Lord upon you," that blaspheming bum, and pretend he does miracles, and then say, "You did a miracle? I'm sorry, pal. That's from the devil. Do you want me to believe in you because of that miracle? I'm sorry. I'd rather believe in the Catholic Church then, because she's got true miracles, and she's got them from the birth of the church. Can you match that? But you get up on stage with your false miracles? He's been proven to be a fraud also. Makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. Has these people rolling around all over the ground like a bunch of undignified animals. It is a disgusting thing what we see today. So I say to the Protestants, if you say miracles is the testimony of the church because you try to prove it through your false miracles, I'm sorry, pal, we got you beat because we got the true miracles and we got them going back from the time of Christ. People who believed and condemned you for what you believed in. So you both can't be getting the miracles from the same source. One's got to be true, one's got to be false. All right, I've given you enough right now. Anybody out there, especially these Protestants, understand how bad-willed you are. And if you have any goodwill in you left, please get rid of your bad will. Humble yourself in your heart. Get down on your knees right now and confess your rotten sins and get away from these Protestant churches and come into the true church before it's too late. Because I guarantee you, every Protestant that dies goes to hell. There is no salvation outside the Catholic Church. You die in your false religion, you don't abjure and come into the true church before you die, you have no hope. I would now like to end with a prayer that I composed for myself to the good Saint Anne by the grace of God who inspired me to write this prayer. And it's the good Saint Anne who I appeal to particularly to deliver me out of critical, absolute emergency situations when I'm being deceived by the devil because of my own lack of vigilance, my own weaknesses, my own sins, and that she would intercede and knock me in the head, knock me down and lead me in the right way, but please do not let me be deceived by the devil. And she has delivered me in emergency situations time and time and time again. The good Saint Anne, I'm giving her honor, I'm giving her the glory she deserves, our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and our salvation. And this is the prayer I composed to the good Saint Anne. And I would recommend other people to even either use this exact prayer or compose one similar to it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Good Saint Anne, pray for me and intercede for me so that I may be perfect and holy as God is perfect and holy. Beg God to place a ring through my nose, representing the stubborn, slothful, and lazy bull that I am. And may God place His finger in that ring and pull me up to heaven, even if I am kicking and screaming, so that above all things I may end up in heaven. And may God suffer not the devil to come close to that ring so as to take hold of it and deceive me and lead me down the wrong path. And by thy intercession, may God protect me from anything, especially my own concupiscence, that may try to take me away from the mission God has given me. And by thy intercession, may God protect me from my past sins, so that the enemy may not use them against me, so as to take away from the mission God has given me, or to drive me into despair. Good Saint Anne, Grandmother of God, and Tabernacle of the Tabernacle of God, pray for us and intercede for us, that our tabernacles may be always pure and holy. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.